please remain standing while we pray? God, change it up on you to make sure you guys are paying attention.
Come on now, keep them on their toes.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here tonight. We know that you are the God who can do a lot with a little. So tonight, we just bring our yes, and we ask that you would multiply it to do whatever it is you need to do in our hearts and in this room. We thank you, God, that you see us in our frailty, and the scriptures declare that you know that we are but just dust and clay. So thank you for using us to confound the wisdom of the world. Thank you for using us to continue to display that you are able, more than able, to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or think. Do miracles now in this place, in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody, put your hands together for Jesus. All right, so I was told that I should be able to determine how much you like me by if people showed back up. And so I had a couple of people who were betting on the numbers, if the numbers would be high or low, depending on how you guys felt about me. Some of you might have came in because you felt obligated to. But I'm praying that God will do something special in us tonight. I kind of started the conversation last night about God being able to take you from position of rest to refresh you and still be able to get you the resource, the bounty, the blessing, because you might not have actually did the fighting, but God had enough for you. But tonight I want to kind of talk about the idea of what it looks like if God does it a way that you don't necessarily like. Anybody have like a plan if God were to do it the way that would be the most spiritual way, you know, the way that would cause you the least amount of pain and discomfort, the kind that would still make you look good to all your neighbors and friends? If God could do it that way, then that's the way that you'd really want him to bring you about to this place of restoration and rest. Because that's what we've been talking about this week. And so you see the title of today's message talk is all about unconventional medicine. So on your blank piece of paper, I want you to take about 15 to 20 seconds to think about what would be your definition of unconventional. And I want you just to write it up there. Don't cheat. Don't look at anyone else's paper. If you don't have a paper, pen, pencil, something to write with, put it in your cell phone, text yourself. Whatever it is, I want you to figure out what would be your definition of unconventional. I'll be quiet for 15 seconds. Traditionally in church, we don't have this type of silence unless somebody's messing up. But it's good for us to think because God doesn't want us to leave our brains in the car or somewhere else on the campground. So it's important for you to write it down what you feel like it is. Don't Google it. Just what you think unconventional is. Because today we're going to be talking about unconventional medicine. That God, in his infinite wisdom, always does things unconventionally. So I started looking through the Gospels and thinking about how God has healed people, delivered them in the past, specifically about how Jesus interacted with those who were sick, halt, lame, or otherwise. And it was always something unique, something that we had never seen done before. Matter of fact, if Jesus were to be operating right now in some of our hospitals, we would have a problem with the way that he would be healing people. Would you not agree? Yeah. Well, he didn't wash his hands. He's not using gloves. Did he check to see if all of the enzymes were right in that XYZ? We would have a real problem with Jesus because we have ways of doing things the conventional way. But Jesus uses unconventional methods often. And I could fathom that if you were to think long and hard about your particular situation and what God has brought you through, it looked a little bit unnatural and some things that didn't really think they were going to panned out. But if you could have wrote the story, you probably would have wrote it differently. But in the end, as you get further away from it, you see how his hand has been working in all of the things that didn't seem to make sense. It's unconventional. I don't really want to know what you wrote down for unconventional, but I want you to think about this. Jesus has never told anyone that I could see in the scriptures, take three of these and call me in the morning. That's not the way that he operates. So I'm going to give you four words, and then you can write them down if you want a little bit of an outline. First word is interruption. Second word is barrenness. Third word is pace, P-A-C-E. And the last word is belonging. Interruption, barrenness, pace, and belonging. So when we look at the scripture in your Bible, if you would want to turn there, we're going to read this text, very familiar passage of scripture where we get a chance to take a snapshot at someone's life. If anyone knows what a snapshot is, it's that moment that you could say a lot of things about a little bit of information. I saw this picture, this still frame in time, and I could start making up a lot of things about the particular things that were going on in someone's life in any moment. If you've ever seen something like that, someone take a picture in a magazine, or you saw something on a Facebook post, or something, you've seen an old picture in your family album, you say, well, what was going on there? And you could start making things up. If you really weren't there, you don't really know. I'm a people watcher. My wife is a bigger people watcher, so she's really been enjoying herself here at camp. Because we got an opportunity to watch people and to see what was going on. I wonder where they're coming from and how long they've been coming to camp and who they know and how they're connected, blah, 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 fill in the blank. I love watching people, and some of you like watching people, but we can sometimes misread people's situations and circumstances, and we don't know that God is using a particular situation or circumstance that we might not sanction or condone, but he's using it to bring about his plan, and it might be unconventional at times. If I take a snapshot of you sometimes on your worst day, your worst moment, we could say a whole bunch about you that might be true in an instant, but not true in its totality. And so when we look at this text in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34, I'm reading from the ESV. I just want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to just kind of jump back through. And some things I think are important for us to be prepared as God is taking us from a place of weariness to a place of strength. He's taking us on a journey, a place from here to a place of there. And he doesn't do it in straight lines. It's not linear. It's not prescriptive. It's not A, B, and then C, and we know it. We're going to see things a little bit different, and it's not always the way that God sees it. We're going to jump in the middle of this story as we talk about this woman with an issue of blood. Her story is kind of unique because it just, boom, plops up right in the middle of something. And as we talk about interruptions, I don't want you to miss the fact that the story is right now in the middle of another story. That sometimes cycles in your life have to be broken, and it's up to God exactly when and where it might be, and you might not be the person who authors exactly where that takes place. So in the midst of your something, there's always somebody else, there's something going on. You're not in this alone. And verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood of 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus. Time out. Let's pause there. For anyone who's thinking that evangelism is not important and that evangelism might not be the key to be the catalyst to start stirring someone to their place of healing, I want you to pay close attention to what we just read. That she heard about Jesus from somewhere. The scriptures declare that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. So when you hear this, I want you to think that when her healing journey began was when she heard of a place where she could get healing. So it might be that you might be the beginning of someone's journey to better by you just simply sharing what Jesus has done for you. This is how the story gets started of her process of overcoming 12 years of an issue. She gets to hear about someone who's got an unconventional method of way of doing things. Conventional, unconventional, the world's way, culture's way versus God's way. You can see as we move further and further away from the cross that the cross and the things of Christ seem more and more what? Unconventional. God's methods are old and outdated. But we see that someone had to keep talking about him to get this woman who had exhausted everything else to the place where she really could say, I can see him, I know where he's at. Verse 27, and she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And she said, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Let's talk about the interruption. This idea that God is stepping in the middle of a situation that he is unaware of is not true. He's aware of it. others around him might not be aware of it. And I think a lot of that might be true for your story, that some people might not know exactly what God is doing in your life or how he's moving in your life because they can only see the outside. They can't see what's going on the inside. They don't know where you came from. They don't even really know where you're going, but they could sometimes judge and gauge this process and look like it's ineffective and it's not working. When we look at this story, Jairus is on his way to get to Jesus because he's got a 12-year-old daughter who is on her deathbed, and in some versions of the gospel, he says she's already dead. He's fallen to Jesus' feet from the front saying, please come and heal my daughter. But somewhere in between Jairus' story and the healing of his daughter, we see this woman engage Jesus, who has now been in this cycle for a long period of time, an unending cycle of bleeding. She's in need of someone to break the cycle. Now, here's the important part, that God does not create interruptions or break cycles to just end them, but he always does it to start a new one. So if you're asking God to end your pain, but you're not giving him permission to do a new thing, then I encourage you to think again on why you're asking him to stop your pain. God, please take this burden, this issue, this circumstance, this addiction, this challenge, this trial, take it away from me. But I don't want to think any long term about what might be next for me as it relates to me and your relationship. Now, sometimes we can show up because we have a felt need. God, I want you to do X, Y, Z. Anybody got a Christmas list like that? We call it a prayer list sometimes. Anybody? That's just okay. That was funny. All right. The scripture says that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And I started thinking, like, sometimes that's true for the things that I like, you know, to come to an end. Oh my God, Lord, please send that to the, that needs to stop right now. I'm ready for something new, ready for a new season. This woman is now at a place where she's like, I want this to end 12 years. Now in the King James text, if you look at the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 15, it talks about the issue of blood being a cause for separation. So we look at it like only her physical pain, but this interruption has been ongoing as it relates to relationships as well for her, because she hasn't been able to stay and hang out with family because she has been separate from family for 12 years. Not only has she been separated from her money, she's been separated from her family. Not only has she been struggling to figure out how she's going to get the next fix or who might be the next person to bring about an opportunity for reprieve, but she's struggling in the idea that, God, what's next? I don't know. I can't afford anything else. And she's doing it alone. Interruptions come because God says it's time for us to break cycles. Anybody who's walking with the Lord could easily confuse an interruption with being satanic. I don't know what Jairus was thinking, but imagine if you had the only person who could fix your situation on his way to your house, and someone stopped along the way and said, can I have a conversation with you? You would say, that can wait. I was here first. But we see Jesus elevating the needs of a woman in a society that is very, very unfriendly to women. And all of a sudden we see this woman getting his attention, where someone who was a ruler of the synagogue has to wait and be put on pause. He's dealing with a lot of issues all at one time. And this is not by chance. This is intentional. We see Jesus creating interruptions not only in this woman's life, in Jairus' life, but even in culture and how we think about people and who deserves his attention and when they deserve his attention. It's on repeat throughout the gospel. Your thought process about those people, people who come from there, people who crawl on their hands and knees, people who have ongoing sickness and disease, people who don't know how to get their self together. Jesus continues to confront our thought process, and he throws interruptions in again and again and again. And if you read the Gospels in a way that's not Pollyannish, and you really kind of put yourself in the picture, you will start seeing those same type of interruptions in your thinking process. Why am I thinking that way? Why do I have that type of respect or disrespect for this person or that person or this situation, this circumstance? I challenge you in your notes to think about all the ways that God, even in this week, might be interrupting a way that you think about something or the way you perceive your situation or the situation of others. God, are you interrupting me? Are you being intentional? That thing that I think is annoying about this person or that situation and the way they think or that talking point or that particular group of people or the people who think like that, look like that, act like that, make that much money or go to that school. Are you interrupting the way that I think? And I'm challenging you to say that God is interrupting that. He's intentional about those interruptions. And it would be like him to do it like right in the middle of your time at Northern Pines. It's a vacation with a purpose, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Just making sure we're in the same room. So I want you to consider it. Don't ignore it. Don't put it on the back burner. Don't say, well, you know, man, that guy, you know, he's always just pushing buttons because he just likes to push people's buttons. But I want you to think about what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. If God breaks a cycle, he does it so that he could begin a cycle. What new might God want to share with you and do in your life? Are you ready for an interruption? Are you ready for an interruption?
Yes.
Let me say it louder. Are you ready for an interruption?
Yes, sir.
All right, you said it. Barrenness. So I got to thinking about this woman and the situation that she was in because she was doing things that you would do if you were living in the culture and society she was living in. She was going to doctors, physicians, people who should know how to fix her ailment or at least give her a little bit of what? A little bit of sanity during the process. But the scripture says that she didn't find much help. Matter of fact, the situation got worse. She was going to the places that people would normally go to if they were like her with her wealth, her status in life. She would be able to go and find people who could talk to her, give her medicine, prescribe things, tell her that she was diagnosed with this, and tell her all the things and the reasons why she could continue to stay in this state and maybe in some way make her feel like she belonged. She had given and given and given, but the things that the doctors, the people in that particular age and time and system were supposed to do in her life, they were unable to do, and it really cause things to get worse. Now, time out. I want you to think about all the people in your life that you talk to who have good intentions, but the outcomes have not been good, and they have meant you good, but the outcome has not been good. I talked to my buddies at work, and they told me I should do this. Their intentions were good, but the outcomes weren't good because they didn't have the godly kind of influence that they needed to have in your life. How many of you have ever talked to someone who says, you know what, these are my friends, but they don't know anything of a spiritual nature, and when you share things that are going bad in your relationship with your children or in your neighborhood, they can't give you any advice that's of any substance because all they know are the things that if it feels good, then do it. Even so much so, we say stuff like this, follow your heart. Sounds good, but we know how desperately wicked and evil the heart is. Or people says, you know what, live your best life now. Oh my gosh, I'm living my best life. And when we say things like that, it sounds good. Their intentions might be good, but we know the outcomes won't be good. And when we look at this woman, all that she could see now is barrenness because she is unable to even have children. And we know now that she is alone. She is alone. And if you'd like to contrast the difference between her encounter with Jesus and another encounter with Jesus, just think about the paralytic man who had four friends that could at least lift him up and put him in front of Jesus through the roof. We see her now in this place that she doesn't have anybody to even talk to about the situation. She is just overheard, and her conversation resides within herself about how she might then engage Jesus as he's walking by. She's lost all. She's in a place to where even her healing looks like it's solely up to her. I don't know who I'm talking to today, who might be in the room, who feels like that other people can't really see me. Even in the room packed with other people like this, believers, lanyards, crosses, scriptures tattooed on us, and license plate that says, I love God. We still might feel alone. I still might feel like I'm in this journey of getting through this issue, this cycle, all by myself. She's experiencing what we call in scriptures barrenness. But the exciting thing about barrenness is there are a lot of relationships and conversations throughout scripture about how God looks favorably on people who are barren. Old Testament, all the way into the New, we see the people who don't have, God is always looking on those who are disadvantaged and marginalized. And watch as how we behave, engage those who are disadvantaged and marginalized as well. The strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We see that in scripture over and over again, that motif practiced again and again and again. But when we see this woman in this place of barrenness, she has done what culture would say is right, but she's ended up wrong. I challenge you that if you're doing what culture says is right, that seems very conventional, and that if everybody knew your calendar, your plan of attack, they would say, kudos, you're doing well. They would give you a pat on the back. They would give you a round of applause and say, thank you so much for doing it the way that we always do it, and all of us have went this way. But to do things God's way, to change up, to move from barrenness to giving birth to something, a new season, a new day, a new age, it takes bravery, it takes courage. It takes us owning the fact that the old way, the world's way, just won't work. Now, some of us might right now be teetering between two opinions. Will I do it the way that I've seen other people do it, the world's way, or will I do it fully what God's way is? And sometimes we want a hybrid, so we try to blend the two. I'll do a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. I'll do the world in public, I'll do God in private. And I'll try to blend those two and make sure that they meet up so that I could figure out how I could serve two masters. But we know the end plot, the end game, if we try to serve two masters. Pace. Something I find curious about Jesus is this characteristic. I never see in scripture that Jesus runs. Can anybody see that anywhere in text? Jesus was late, so he hurried up to Lazarus' tomb. You know, he jumped on the horse and he kicked it into high gear. I never see anywhere where Jesus is like, oh shoot, man, I forgot the time. Let's hurry up and get down the road. We never see that. Why? Because he's always on time. He's operating at this pace that's important to you because the average human being walks at 3 miles per hour. And Jesus, I believe, is walking at the pace of change, which is 3 miles per hour, not too fast to where those who are hobbled, lame, and have issues can't catch him, but just fast enough to where it requires you to have to do something outside of your norm to get next to him. We see this woman catching Jesus at the pace of change. He's walking at the pace of life. He's walking at the pace of life for those who might be hobbled by this or that or the other. Now you think about yourself and all the things that would, if we were think spiritually about you and your ability to move, some seasons you're better than others. Some seasons that old injury acts up and you can't get down the road as fast as you used to, but Jesus is so cool is that he's never in a hurry. He's never late. He's never moving so fast that he cannot be touched by those who are in a place of disadvantage or brokenness. He's moving fast enough that a woman with an issue of blood who might be weak in her body could get down low enough to be able to touch his hem of his garment to be made whole. Now you think about the pace of your master. You think about his pace in connection and overlay it with your pace and how fast you like to move sometimes, but he never moves too fast nor too slow. Sometimes we want him to hurry up. Jesus, hurry up and get to my daughter. And he's still walking at this pace that a woman who's been disregarded by society might be able to catch a glimpse, a whiff, a touch. That's exactly the same master that you and I serve. The same one that puts himself in position to be handled by a woman with the issue of blood is the same master that we follow today. So for everybody who might be feeling like, God, have you forgotten me? I'm here to remind you that he's moving at the pace of life just for you and just for me. This story reminds us. It reminds us of the fact that he moves at a pace that we don't have to go in any other power, but the power that God has given us from the very beginning of eternity and time. He's called us to be a people who could always be in tune with him. I love this story because she touches him and power comes from him. And it's not that she was requiring permission, but it was just on tap. It'd be like some of you right now, if you were to go over to that light socket and put a couple of pieces of wire in there and touch it together, something would happen. It's on tap. Like you don't have to wonder whether or not it's on. We just assume that it's always on. And I want you to take the same type of thought process with the Jesus that we serve. I don't want you to wonder whether or not it's on. I want you just to assume that he's always live and it's always a hot wire. You have to do that if you want to believe that if I get into any position, I might be able to touch his garment. The position that this woman was in is not a position of comfort. It's a position of necessity. I want you to say that again. The position she's in is not a position of comfort, it's a position of necessity. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever crawled or got down on your knees here lately. Some of you might be able to get down, but you can't get up. Anybody say that's true? Amen. I can get down, but I can't get up. All right, yeah. So, you know, it's like, if you get down on your knees, and I'm not talking about on this nice, beautiful floor, but let's go out to the gravelly roads out here around the camp. And I want you to bend down and get into position. And I want you to then allow another 50 or so people, 100 people or so, to be walking around while you're on floors. It's not a pleasant position. And I would offer that there was even more pain to get into position so she might be healed. Now, I want to be clear on this, because some of you are thinking that if God loves me, then there won't be any more pain. If God really cares about me, then this week will come and go, and I'll be done with this situation, this circumstance. My weariness is going to be over, God. If you really do this thing right, by Friday, I should be walking out of here with a new lease on life. That's our prayer. Our hope is that that happens. But what happens if you got to get in a position in the next week, the next 3 months, the next 4 months, and you got to be in a position where people are going or be stepping on you and maybe bumping into you and pushing you around as you get in position so God could do something in your life, and you might have to say ouch a little bit more often as God is bringing you to a place where you can be vulnerable enough and you can say yes to Him and the healing takes place. That's not popular to say. But we all know that that's true. That's a part of working and walking with God, is that we're supposed to take our cross and bear what? Daily. Thank you, somebody. Who said that? I owe you a coffee cup. Yes, yeah, a coffee cup. That we bear our cross how often?
Daily.
There are some times that we're walking towards Him that even as we get into position to get closer, the pain increases. It doesn't mean that you're going at the wrong pace. It doesn't mean you're going in the wrong direction. It simply means that this is the place that God has suited us for this particular season and time. I thought it was interesting that she came in from behind. Because if you and I are truthful and honest, there's so many times that we think about God and we try to forecast where He's going. She couldn't forecast where He's going. Can you be so weak and so sick and so distraught that you can't try to play that game where there's a fork in the road? Which way is Jesus going? Is it left or is it right? So she didn't come from the front. Because sometimes it's easier for us to be able to trace Him from behind. I don't necessarily know where He's going, but I know where He's been. And I might be able to catch Him from behind because I can see the characteristics of His work. For you and I want to applaud you if you're courageous enough to say, I don't want to try to play the game where I'm in front of you, Lord, and trying to figure out where you're going with this one. My energy is too precious right now. Sometimes I have to be so assured that I can see your hand moving and working a place, and I'll just follow the breadcrumbs of where you're going. And if I get close enough, that's what's going to be necessary. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you about this pace. Because if not, we'll think that I need to go at your pace and your pace and your pace and what the televangelist says and what other people say who've been in similar situations. And I'll try to compare myself to what they're doing and how they're doing it. And I will even maybe even determine whether, God, you can do something in my life based on what you did in their life. And if you didn't do it for them, then you surely won't do it for me. And if it took them this long, then it's going to take me this long. And if they're still in process, it's going to take me still in process. And some of that might be true. But even yet and still, no one knew she was 12 years sick. The only one that knew she was 12 years sick in that crowd was her. Amen. And I believe there might be some people in the room right now that don't know you're sick. You're sitting right next to loved ones, people that share your same blood, DNA, and last name, and they don't even know you're sick. The hope is that we will continue to pursue even though people don't necessarily know where we're at and when we're sick. There is sometimes a positional barrenness, and we see that we sometimes can be in the throes of positional barrenness if we're unwilling to get low. At the end of the story, we see that Jesus actually recognized her because she touched Him and He feels the power leave Him. And I think this is probably, to me, the biggest aha or win in it. It's really not about the physiological healing. It's the psychological healing, I think, that takes place that really is amazing to me. Because God does something that's so full and so complete in His healing that He won't leave you just well physically and then broken emotionally or broken, you know, mentally. He does a complete healing for this woman. And how do we know that He does this? Because He starts asking questions that He already knows the answers to. Isn't it funny how He asked her, you know, so who touched me? And the disciples do what they do. They go in to start asking him questions about the technical version of what he's asking. He's like, well, who, how many? I don't know. And just kind of like the same thing with the fish and two loaves. You know what I mean? The fish and the five loaves. They're asking questions. And the same questions that he's asking her, they don't understand it, but he's really asking her a question of identity. So who touched me is not to figure out exactly who the one person is, but it's here. So she can figure out who she is in the whole process. Now, I've moved on to belonging, if you were wondering if I was in on the four steps. Okay. It's all about belonging then for her. A woman who has been disenfranchised, you can say it's male or female, this is not gender specific, but wherever that they were at, Jesus wants her to identify who she is. She felt the healing physically, but he says we're not done there. Who touched me is an opportunity for her to identify herself as who she really is in him, regardless of her sickness or disease. Now, how many of you have been sick before? And if you ask someone who they are, they start telling you their medical history. Well, you know, who are you? I got two knee replacements. I got a back rod in my back. I got a steel plate in my head. And, I got one lung, you know, whatever. All their medical history might be tied up in their pill box. And that's who they say they are. I'm an asthmatic, I'm a diabetic, I'm this. And it's okay for us to tell people what we might have going on physically that may ail us, but I can imagine over 12 years, her identity got skewed because she was so long with this cycle that Jesus broke not only the physical thing, but he had to break the psychological plan too. The enemy might have you physically, and he also has you psychologically. And Jesus wants to show us that he breaks both. He brings about a complete healing because he won't let her stay tethered to that old diagnosis of being the woman with the issue. He says, who touched me? Identify yourself. And if that wasn't enough, then he gives her a test, but then he gives her the answer to the test. Because he says, daughter, you have been made whole. He says, no longer are you whatever it is that the world wanted to make you. But I call you daughter. And I thought it was interesting because she interrupts a man who's coming to see about his daughter, but she's in this word by herself, and Jesus does her a favor, the blessing of blessings. He adopts her and brings her into his family, and now she's a daughter. Where she had no husband, no father that we could see in the story, Jesus says, now you're part of my family. You're a part of this kingly family, this priestly family. The high priest of heaven now calls you daughter. I want you to think about that change, that transference. Not just drying up the blood, but stalling the issue of identity and then giving her an opportunity to be a part of a family that she couldn't have paid her way into. She had to be graced into. The same way that you can't pay your way in, the same way she couldn't pay her way in, the best blessing that God has ever given has been the blessing of identity for you, so you can know who you are and whose you are regardless of what outside external forces are going on. You could identify with him even in that. I don't know exactly where you might be, but I'm praying that you would allow God to do this unconventionally in your life. An unconventional medicine for an unconventional issue, something that God knows deeply about you, that we would be able to say, God, I know and see you working at my pace. I see you working at my pace. My brokenness is not too much for you. My slowness in the area is not too much for you. You're working at my pace. Thank you for taking the pace of the broken. Thank you for not riding so high and so far out that we can only see you from afar, but you bring yourself close and near to the broken. That's what God is doing even now in this space and in this room. He's doing it. And I believe that the testimonies that will be coming from this place will be unconventional. Heard a lot of stories already. Things that God has done that has just like blown people's mind. I can't believe that God has done this in my life. I'm praying that that will not just be a story for some of you, but for all of you. That you'd be able to see God doing what he does best. Keeping it clever. Doing something that only he can get the credit for in your life. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer? God, we thank you for the hidden things of God being revealed, for giving us courage to search you out, to go a little further, to look at your word afresh, a new perspective, put ourselves in these stories. Think about who we might be and how we might behave, all that we might have an outcome that we can only get through you. It's unconventional, and some would even say unorthodox, how you want to do things in our life. If we were to go back and write our own story based on what you've done so far, very few people would ever believe it. It'd be a Hollywood blockbuster because it's just that wild of a story. With twists and turns, highs and lows, and all the while you saw us. And you were willing to bring us in and adopt us at our pace. For everyone in this room who's you've been struggling for a long time with a particular issue or circumstance, I'm here to tell you I've been praying for you and others have been praying for you, that God's power and his might would be on display in your life. That all those issues, all the issues that keep you up at night, all the issues that make you feel ashamed, all the issues that put you at odds with what you know to be true in the scriptures, I'm praying that God would dry those issues up for you. That he would break cycles that have kept you distant and far. That he would break cycles in your life of suicide, perversion, frustration, anger, bitterness, greed, malice. That God would break those cycles here in this room. Some of those cycles hidden under a nice facade, but terrible cycles nonetheless. God, we're praying that you would be the cycle breaker and the cycle beginner. That you would start a good work, a new work in us. As Philippians 1:6 proclaims, that we're confident of this, that he that have begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Perform a work in this place and in your people. Make it clear that you've not forgotten them. And may they see themselves in your text, in your scripture. I pray all these things in your son's name. In Jesus' name, amen.